the doctrine of world, the doctrine of the world or world. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is the critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature and fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that will be the doctrine of world. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to utilize the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of meeting together to learn your mind so that we can glorify you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. So the doctrine of the world, we may or may not get through this today as I looked at the length of this thing, so it may bleed over till Sunday, but it may not. We'll start out with point one. There are two terms used in the Bible for world, two words. The Greek word, and I've got work there, so there's an error right there, is spelled G-E, but it's pronounced gay. And that means a physical earth. And then the other word that's most commonly used is cosmos. And we get the word cosmetics from there, but that also is used for the world. And then the term cosmos, though, can also stand for the physical earth or for a system of thinking under the influence of demonism, and that's the doctrine of the cosmic systems. Because many, many passages, Satan is associated with the cosmic world, the world. And so the world takes on a meaning to mean Satan's view of things as opposed to God's view of things. So you have the divine viewpoint, you have Satan's viewpoint, when a synonym sometimes is the world. And usually when they talk about the world's view, it's the word cosmos. Cosmos diabolicus, which means the devil's world. Two, the original earth was created perfect by God, so we use the term differently in the English language. We also do that. You know, the eyes of the world, the voice of the world, it can stand for the land mass, it can stand for the concept of the whole world's on your shoulders, or a system of thinking, and we use it for just the actual physical geography. So point two, the original earth was created perfect by God at some point in the unknown past. Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created, which that word is bara, which means to build, the heavens, and he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create, same word bara, it a waste place, which is tawu. And that's the same word used in Genesis chapter 1, which is a formless. It's used formless there. We're going to see that in a second. He did not create a waste place, which is formless or empty, but form, yatsar, it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, how did God create the world? Was it through a miracle process? The Bible doesn't say. Now, miracles that we're going to study are things that are outside of natural laws that cannot be explained by natural laws or man-made laws. And it's an instantaneous process where God goes outside the natural laws that he made to do something. So, was the earth formed in that way? Was the universe formed in that way? It really doesn't say. It doesn't say how long he took to do it, but it does say that when he did it, he established it perfect. He didn't create it as a waste place or a garbage can. He created it perfect, and it was a place to be inhabited. So this is before human history occurred. The earth was made. And of course, we know that the earth was frozen in an ice pack, and that's point three. With the fall of Satan, the world and nature was negatively altered by sin and is said to collectively groan under the consequences of sin. Then, when mankind sinned, nature was again impacted in a negative manner, Romans 8:18-22. And so, the world that God created was perfect because God doesn't create anything that's not perfect. And so the original earth, the original world, the original universe was a mighty nice place. And of course, who inhabited this universe? Well, angels did. Humans weren't around. And apparently Earth, what we call Earth, was Satan's headquarters. Now, he commuted to heaven, but he also set up a headquarters at this place we called Earth, the third rock from our sun. And so what happened is Satan fell. The fall of Satan, of course, the first fall, is his revolt against God. Arrogance. And we studied the falls of Satan before. There's three falls identified in the Bible. The first fall, of course, is when Satan rejected his station in life, and we have the I wills recorded, the things that he wanted to do. The second fall, of course, is going to be when Satan is cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation. And the third fall will be when Satan is cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. So he's had his first fall, but he hasn't had the second fall or the third fall. Satan is still the ruler of the world. But when he sinned, it had a negative impact on the creation that God had made. And that includes the earth, where his headquarters apparently were located. And of course, when man sinned, nature got hit with another whammy. And you can read about those things, about mankind will have to go out and work for a living and sow the toil in the fields, and you have thorns and all these other things in nature now that were unknown before the fall of man. And so, as we have in point three, at the millennium, nature will once again be restored. And see the doctrine of dispensations, Genesis 1, 1 to 2, gives you a thumbnail sketch, which says, in the beginning that was not a beginning, God created, that's the word bara, which means to build, the heavens and the earth, aretes. And then it says, so you have time one. You could divide that into time one. At some point in the unknown past, God creates the heavens and the earth. We know already from Isaiah 45, 18, and just the fact that we know about God, the Trinity, he doesn't make anything that's imperfect. He's not the author of sin. So whatever he made was wonderful. Then we start the second sentence here in Genesis 1, 1 to 2. The earth was, and you could use the word became. It's a legitimate translation. The earth became formless. Tahu wa bahu. Formless and void, which means it's a waste. It's an absolute waste. It's empty. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And that word is al, A-L, which means covered, and tihom, which is deep waters. So the earth was covered in... Now, if you have darkness over the water and no sun is hitting it, what will happen? Ice. It will be frozen. No intelligent creature and hardly anything can exist without the sun. And so you would have a situation if you had darkness over the face, over it, then the surface, which is the waters that cover the earth, because somehow you've got waters now that are over the face of the earth. As a consequence of Satan falls, you've got waters flooding everything, and it's all frozen up. And I mean, it's like Minnesota in the middle of January. Cold. Colder than cold. Because there's no energy. Without no energy, there's no intelligent life. There's no life of any kind, except for maybe microbes of some sort. But it's all frozen up. So you would say, well, what caused this freezing, this destruction of the earth? Because in the first sentence, we've got the earth is made a wonderful place, habitable. And now it's frozen. No sun's getting through. Well, what event occurred in eternity past that can coincide with that, that it could explain it? Well, the Bible only has one event, and that's the fall of Satan. And obviously, Satan is headquartered here because we saw in the Garden of Eden, that's where he's kind of hanging out. And so this was his domain, and it was totally impacted by his sin. And the angelic conflict waged across the universe for some unknown period of time. But at some point, it was over. And in Matthew chapter 25, God held a trial for Satan and his demons. And he sentenced them to where? The lake of fire. The lake of fire. But they're not in the lake of fire. Because the Bible tells us he's tramping around the earth right now. Job and Zechariah, many other passages of Revelation, he's on the earth. So why hasn't the sentence been carried out? Well, because Satan objected when the impellent stage of the angelic conflict. That's why it hasn't been carried out. But that's what caused the earth to get slammed. But then God did something, and God always has to reach out in grace or nothing would ever be done. So you have the word and, the Spirit of God, reading again from Genesis 1, 1-2. The Spirit of God, this is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to add that in our thing in orange, because this is the Holy Spirit of God, was moving over the surface of the waters. So God did something to break the ice, to break the darkness, to break the death. Now, we could categorize all sorts of these creatures, the dinosaurs and all these weird things roaming around the earth at some point, either before or after. It's just not really clear. But Satan was never interested in these animals that eat each other. And animals probably didn't start consuming each other or doing all these things until Satan revolted. Now, obviously, this could have been a very long period of time. But we know with God, a day is like 1,000 years. It doesn't mean a thing. People get all excited about, well, billions of years. That's nothing. Compared to eternity, 1 billion years is nothing. And if you think of something, think about our national debt. You know, then you can kind of put your hands around it. We've got, what, $20 trillion in debt? So what's another dollar to? Let's just keep adding on. So, you know, it's a long time creatures are eating each other and whatever. But there came a time when the Spirit of God began the restoration. So the 6 days you have, the word day is yom, in the Bible is not the 6 days of creation. It's the 6 days of restoration of life and for the earth to be habitable. That's what that 6 days stuff is. Yeah, how many people know that? Not many. All you got to do is read it, and you can look at it chronologically. It starts out perfect, crunched, and then we're going to restore it. So the 6 days of creation are not the 6 days of creation. The Bible doesn't tell you how long it took God to create the original earth, the original universe. It doesn't say. It tells you he took 6 days to do the restoration, but even then we got a problem. Because the word day, yom, can also mean a period of time. It doesn't say. And again, the Bible is not a science book, so I can take it either way. It can be a miracle, which is outside our natural laws. And again, what is natural laws? God made natural laws. We just call it natural law, the law of nature. Well, who do you think made it? Who do you think made the law of gravity? Because you can name it and call it a natural law, then it's okay. So if God made laws, can't he unmake them? Sure he can. Can't he go outside the laws that he made to throw a curved pitch across the plate? Sure he can. He's God. As long as it's consistent with his character, and that's just a preview of coming attraction of miracles. Not a big deal. Not really. It's a miracle to us, not a miracle to God. So Romans 8, 19 to 22, it says, for the anxious longing, apokaradokia, which means a persistent expectation of the creation, katisis, that's anything created, in other words, nature. We're speaking, you know, from a philosophical viewpoint. Obviously, nature doesn't have a soul, but we're saying that for the longing, for the anxious longing of the creation, which is nature, waits eagerly, and that's ape dekomai, for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, the sons of God, of course, who are these people? This is going to occur at the second advent, the sons of God. Usually when you see this phrase, the sons of God in the Old Testament, well, it always, the Benaha Elohim, always refers to angels. But here, it refers to an event that's going to occur at the second coming as we read further. And the sons of God, of course, are going to be us in resurrection bodies. We will come back with Jesus Christ and rule during the millennium for 1,000 years. And what will happen then? Well, nature will be restored, right? You've got all those passages from Isaiah, mostly. Many other passages. The lion will lie down with the lamb. Kids can play with cobras. No more mosquitoes. No more red bugs. You can do naked and afraid and have a very nice time. You know, it's not going to bother you at all. Nothing will be eating you and crunching on you, and there'll be food everywhere. Perfect environment. So nature, metaphorically speaking, is longing for this time to occur because it's in a state of dog-eat-dog. For the creation kistis was subjected to futility, and that is one of my favorite words, mataiotes, which means more than depravity. It means emptiness. A depraved mind is an empty mind of Bible doctrine. And so mataiotes is you suck in depravity, which is the cosmic system, which is another synonym for Satan's viewpoint. So the creation was subjected to futility, mataiotes, sin, evil, all this crap, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. This is the permissive will of God. God allowed sin to occur. God is not the author of sin, but he allows it to occur. That's why many people, I can't believe in God because I see suffering. Yes, God allows suffering to exist, but he's not the author of suffering. He's not the author of sin. But when you've got creatures with free will, suffering is going to occur. Sin is going to occur at some point. So if you don't want suffering, then you have no creatures with free will, and you'll have no suffering. But you'll not have creatures with free will. Two categories, angels and humans. And so God, in his permissive will, allows these things to occur. He doesn't want them to occur either. We've studied the directive will of God many times. He wants all humans to be saved. He wants all believers to reach maturity. So it says, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. God allowed it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery. And that's doelia, which is the word for bondage, to corruption. And there's one of our Greek words, phth, pathora, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now we have, again, the children of God, the sons of God. These are believers coming back at the second advent, because in the context, that's when nature is going to be restored, at the second advent. For we know that the whole creation, katisis, and this is of individual things created, groans, sustenatzo, which means to groan together and suffer, sun o dino, and that's the pains of childbirth together, and suffer the pains of childbirth together until now, until this very moment when Paul is writing this 2,000 years ago. And we're still in this condition. So that's just the way it is. But it won't always be that way. But as we noted before, perfect environment is not the answer to man's problems. Because in perfect environment, Adam and Eve sinned. They didn't even have a sin nature. In perfect environment, humans will not become believers. The initial people that populate the earth will all be believers in human bodies. You won't. If you're a mature believer, you'll be there ruling over these knuckleheads. But they're going to copulate, because no more death. You can live 1,000 years as a human in a body. Body's going to be restored back to a very wonderful condition. Even with the old sin nature, you can live a long time with that body. Adam and Eve had an old sin nature. They lived almost 900 years. Well, so will humans during the millennium. You can be murdered by fellow humans. There will be no more wars. And you can be executed by capital punishment as well, because Christ will rule with an iron rod from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. But even with perfect environment, humans will turn against their creator. And that, again, is a demonstration to Satan that perfect environment is not the answer. It never is. And yet many Christians today, they want to create perfect environment. Whoop-de-doo. Suppose you could do it, which you can't. That doesn't solve any problems. It doesn't solve the problem of the barrier between God and man. Not at all. So you have a healthy body for 100 years and keel over dead. So what? Number four. Satan is the ruler of this world. The Bible very clearly says that Satan is the ruler of the world. Now, a cautionary note, because even though he's called the ruler of the world, he cannot control history. He can't control the kingdom that he's a ruler over. God controls history. And God keeps Satan within certain parameters. Satan has to ask permission to do certain things. Now, when we get to the doctrine of miracles, people all get excited about miracles, miracles, miracles. Did you know Satan can do miracles too? Not just God. Demons can do miracles, supernatural events. So don't be too excited if, you know, you see a miracle. Miracles can't save you, just like perfect environment can't save you. And miracles can't teach you Bible doctrine either. We'll get to that when we get to it. But Satan is said to be the ruler of the world. Many passages, John 12, 31, John 14, 30, John 16, 11, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, Luke 4, 5 to 7, Ephesians 2, 2, Job 1, 6 to 8, and many other verses. And of course, refer yourself to the cosmic systems. John 14, 30 says, I, this is Jesus, will not speak much more with you. And of course, Jesus, of course, is predicting that he's going to be taken off the earth, die for the sins of the world. For the ruler, Archon, of the world, there's our word cosmos, which stands for a system of thinking, is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now, Satan personally indwelt Judas. He personally indwelt Judas. Satan himself indwelt Judas. So when Judas left the room at the Last Supper to go do what he had to do, Satan wasn't there. He didn't see the things that occurred after Judas left. The Eucharist. Didn't see that at all. Now, he had other demons that were there watching and had to report back to him later. But Judas is one of the few people that we know in the Bible that was personally indwelt by Satan himself. And so he's coming. And he has nothing in me. Me, of course, is Jesus. He's darkness. Christ is light. Nothing whatsoever in common with the light. Job 1, 6 to 8. Now, there was a day when the sons of God... Now, the Benaha Elohim is the same phrase that you see in Genesis chapter 6. I think the phrase is used four times in the Old Testament. Benaha Elohim. And it's translated, the sons of God. In the Old Testament, when you see that translation, it always refers to angels. Always. The Benaha Elohim. And it says, came to present... Yatsab, which means to stand to present oneself, themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. Now, this is a convocation. At universities, we have convocations. I try to avoid them. But they all get together and tell each other how great they are, whatever they do. And they plan the future, the 5-year plan, the 2-year plan, and slap each other on the back and say, yeah, we need more of this, more of that. These are called convocations. And so angels from time to time, according to the scriptures here, have convocations. And that happens today. They have convocations. They might have a convocation every 5 years or every 1,000 years. We don't know. But it says there was a day when these angels, fallen and saved, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Satan is the chief demon. He has 4 wings, which is the rank of his authority. Now, Michael has 6 wings. He's the senior saved angel. He has more wings than Satan. And it's Michael that will finally be able to use his power to bind Satan in the middle of the tribulation with a chain and put him into the abyss. Now, Michael and Satan have bumped heads before. Anybody know when? For 10 points in the game? The body of Moses. When Moses died in Deuteronomy and also in Jude, they fought over the body of Moses. Satan wanted the body. So when Moses died, he went up on the hill there and died. He was 120 years old, but he's still in pretty good shape. Satan wanted to indwell the body of Moses somehow, bring it back to life, and use it to deceive people. And Michael opposed him, but Michael did not use his physical power. He's a very powerful angel. How did he oppose him? With the word of God. He said, I rebuke you. He used Bible doctrine. They got into verbal confrontation, not a physical confrontation. Because if they get into physical confrontation, Michael's going to win. And he will have that physical confrontation with Ha-Satan, that's his title, his name is Lucifer, in the middle of the tribulation. And he will, at the end of the tribulation. I said the middle, no. Satan's cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, Michael will wrestle him down, chain him, and throw him into the abyss for 1,000 years. Then he'll be released at the end of the 1,000 years, and he will incite the unbelievers on the face of the earth and probably scoop in some believers as well to march against Jerusalem in the name of equality. And that will be put down by God with fire from heaven. That'll be it. Then you have the Great White Throne Judgment, dispensational theology. So back to our passage, Job 1, 6 to 8. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Now, the Lord already knows where Satan's coming from. Just like when he said to Adam and Eve, where are you? I think that's what the King James says. What it really literally says is, why are you where you are? Remember, Jesus Christ taught Bible class every day in the cool of the evening in the garden. So when he came in to teach the Bible class, they were nowhere to be found. They were hiding behind a tree. Because imperfection cannot stand in the presence of perfection. That's why they were hiding behind the tree. They thought they could. And the way they were going to stand in front of perfection was they were going to make themselves equal. It's called Operation Fig Leaves. They put on the fig leaves. If we're right with each other, we'll be right with God. How did that work out? Well, as soon as perfection, they could see it coming, shining as it was coming towards them, they ran and hid. They didn't say, look at our fig leaves. We're now equal with each other, so we're equal with you. Not at all. They cowered behind. And that's all you can do. They're imperfect. So the same thing here. God doesn't, he's not questioning like he doesn't know. Look exactly where he's been from. Where do you come? From where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming, that's shut, which means to go to and fro. And that's just kind of his arrogance. I own this place. I'm rolling around my property. Now, when Adam fell, he was the ruler of the world, not Satan. Satan took over the rulership of the world from Adam when Adam sinned. Before that, Adam ruled the world. He ruled the Garden of Eden, ruled everything. And he named the animals, did all those things, all that stuff. So he said, from roaming about the earth and walking around, halak, on it. So he's making it very clear that I'm the one that rules this earth. Was he correct? Yeah, he's correct. He's the ruler of the world. The Lord said to Satan, now the Lord didn't counter that. He said, you're not the ruler of this world. I rule the world. No, you're the ruler of the world. It's the angelic conflict going on, the appellate style stage, but you're the ruler of the world. But what the Lord did is he switched the conversation. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, who's right in the middle of your world, Satan? You say you rule the world? Well, I got a mature believer that's right down there and got a nice little mansion. For there is no one like him on the earth. He was the most mature. Somebody's got to be the most mature believer today on this planet, right? It's got to be somebody. Somebody's number one. And they can say, I'm number one. They probably don't know who they are. And then there's number two, number three. They're all ranked and stacked and racked and stacked. But at that time, we're told who was the number one believer on the face of the earth. And the book of Job is older than the Torah, which is the first five books of the law. The word Torah means law. It's older than the books that Moses wrote. The oldest book in the Old Testament is Job. Who wrote it? Interesting question. We don't know. Some people think Moses wrote it. In other words, the stories were there, and God the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it. I don't think Moses wrote it. But we don't know. So the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? But it certainly is describing things that occurred prior to Moses. When Job occurred, Moses wasn't alive. When Job occurred, probably Abraham wasn't alive when the events actually took place. Abraham, we know, popped up about 2000 B.C. This could have took place 3000 B.C., 4000 B.C., probably 3.5. You look at some of the context of the different raiders and things. Maybe around the time of Abraham. We don't know. I think I went back too far. In some of the context, you get clues about these raiders that went to and fro. So let's just round it off to the time of Abraham, which is 500 years before Moses. So he says, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man. Fearing God. This is the word fear, which means respect for God. And turning away from evil. Evil is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of Satan is evil. Evil is the other side of the coin of sin. Evil is the coin. There are two sides to the coin of evil. One side is sin, and the other side is human good. Human good is just as evil as sin. Christ didn't die for your human good, but your human good will be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ. No human good is going into heaven. Human good is the basis for the indictment of the unbeliever. Sin is never mentioned for the believer or the unbeliever at the, respectively, the judgment seat of Christ for the believer and the great white throne judgment seat for the unbeliever. And so we have here, of course, we've studied the book of Job before, but the point is that, Satan rules the earth. He's the ruler of the world. And you can look up the other passages as well. Number five, chronology of the physical earth as revealed in the Bible. And again, we studied this, but let's just look at a very detailed point-by-point view of this. Jesus Christ made it at some point in the unknown distant past. He made the original earth. Genesis 1:1, Isaiah 45:18, John 1:3, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:2-3. The New Testament tells us which member of the Trinity did the work. And it's very clear that Jesus Christ did the creation work. God planned it, Jesus Christ did it, and Jesus Christ holds it together right now. B, a portion of it was given to man to rule over, Genesis 1:26-28. Man lost the rulership by his one sin, Genesis 3:6. So he had rulership, lost rulership. D, Satan took rulership from Adam and now rules over all the earth. John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11, Ephesians 2:2. And see the angelic conflict. Point six, Satan has filled the world with his propaganda of good and evil and religion. 1 Timothy 4:1, Revelation 12:9. And we studied the cosmic system before, but cosmic one, there's two departments or compartments with the cosmic system, cosmic one, cosmic two. Cosmic one is arrogance and self-centered. This was Satan's original attitude of pride at his revolt against God in the angelic conflict. In turn, the carnal believer in time is a slave to self and the old sin nature when in this sphere of the cosmos. 2 Timothy 3:2-6, 1 Peter 2:11, and Ephesians 2:3. And of course, we studied Satan. Look up the doctrine of demonism and the angelic conflict. It tells you all about how he fell in Isaiah and Ezekiel. Very detailed passages about this creature. And basically, what sin caused him to revolt? Arrogance, self-centeredness, self-sufficiency, and that's cosmic one. Cosmic two is hatred of Bible doctrine. This is Satan's policy and attitude right now. He is the most arrogant of all creatures that have ever existed. The Bible, in this sphere of the cosmos, is an absolute slave. The believer in the sphere of the cosmos is an absolute slave to the thinking of Satan. 1 John 3:8, 2 Timothy 3:7-8. So you're either God's slave or you're Satan's slave. One or the other. And so he opposes all Bible doctrine. Remember, Bible doctrine has three categories of truth. The first category is the divine institutions, which are for all mankind, believers and unbelievers. The second category is the gospel, which is available to all mankind, but only believers take advantage of it. And the third category is of truth is Bible doctrine in terms of getting to maturity. And that's available to all believers. Most believers reject it. Only a few take advantage of that concept. Number seven, spiritual death and sin are the basis of every human citizenship when they are born into the devil's world. John 3:16, John 1:29, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23, and Satan's world is darkness. Colossians 1:13. If there's darkness, who's the light? God's the light. Light is a synonym for perfection. Darkness is a synonym for absolute imperfection. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages, and that's upsonion, which is a soldier's pay. And we're all soldiers in the battle. That's why they use the word. We're in the angelic conflict. You are a soldier. You're an officer rank soldier. And you remember Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, put on your armor, dude. The shield, the helmet, the sword. For the wages, the soldier's pay of sin, harmartia, is spiritual death. Thanatos is the word for death here. And that literally means, with the implied idea, future misery in hell when they have the word thanatos, which is spiritual death, which is separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Lord, of course, means our God. Christ is the Messiah. It's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, the Savior. Jesus is his humanity. 8. Christ is the Savior of the world and has reconciled the world to himself. John 3:19-21, John 4:42, John 6:33, John 11:25-26, Luke 2:10-11, 1 John 4:14, and then one of his titles, which is Jesus, is the light of the world. John 8:12, John 9:5, John 12:35-36, 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, the high state of union. So Jesus Christ has found a way to reconcile the world to himself. the world is in a state of darkness. When we're born into Satan's kingdom. We're citizens of Satan's kingdom. And therefore, God has found a way to pull you out of Satan's kingdom and put you into his kingdom. I see this is probably a good stopping point because we've got 10 minutes and there's no way we're going to do the rest of this doctrine. So we'll finish it off on Sunday. Plus, my voice is about gone. I had 3 hours of sleep last night, and although the spirit is willing, the body is weak. And so we'll break camp here at this point. We'll finish this doctrine off on Sunday, and we'll take it from there. I don't want to rush through this. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.